Well, friends, I would like you to turn with me this morning to the chapter that we read in 1 Timothy and chapter 2. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. We will take for our text this morning verse 3 to verse 6. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Well, as we turn to this epistle this morning, we know that it was written by Paul, but it is unlike some of the other letters in that it is written not to a church, but to an individual, to Timothy. And Timothy, we know, was a fellow laborer with Paul. He attended Paul on a number of his missionary journeys. But when Paul departed from Ephesus, he left Timothy behind to establish the church there, to see that it was properly constituted, to help appoint elders and deacons, and to ensure a preservation of faithful gospel ministry within the church. And Paul here writes to Timothy concerning the organization, the government, and the worship of the church. And so this letter is numbered amongst what we call the pastoral epistles. And in chapter 1, of 1 Timothy, Paul writes about the ministry. In chapter 2 here, he gives some regulations for public worship. In chapter 3, he deals with the government of the church, the appointing of elders and deacons. In chapter 4, he deals with doctrine and discipline. And chapter 5, fellowship and service. And chapter 6, separation from the world. But our chapter 2 here, begins with Paul exhorting Timothy to pray for all men. And this Timothy was to do personally, but Paul's intention really here is to ensure that Timothy would see that this is the practice of the church in public worship. That regular prayer would be offered for all men, and with particular reference to those who have authority and responsibility in society, for kings and all in authority. And friends, the church is to pray for all men, for poor and rich alike. We're to pray for the salvation of all, that God would so work to save people of all rank and all standing. And why are we to do this? Well, Paul says this will give us the opportunity to live peaceably, that we may have conditions in our land that best promote a godly and honest life. We know that this was the intention of God for the people of old in the Old Testament. The Israelites were told when going into captivity to pray for the nations which had them captive, to pray for the peace of those lands, because in a way the peace of those lands became their peace as well. And such public prayers for all men, we read, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, because he wills that all men should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And how encouraging is this for us to pray for all men, to pray for those in authority over us, for our royal family and for our government. It is encouraging to remember that God wills all men to be saved, and that his gospel offer is not limited to any types of people, but made to all, so that all who will may come to Christ and know forgiveness. And Paul goes on to explain how this salvation is accomplished and achieved through Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator who gave himself a ransom for all. And as we look at verse 5 of our text, we see three parties spoken of here. And I want us to spend our time this morning considering these three parties. We see firstly, man is mentioned here. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. So we'll see firstly men. Secondly, we see God. There is one God between God and men. And then thirdly, we will see the mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Firstly then, let us consider the first party. Let us consider men. And let me ask you this morning, is humanity what it ought to be? Is man acting and behaving and thinking as he ought to? A brief study of the news will quickly show that man is not what he ought to be. There's great wickedness in this world. Something is wrong with man. There was a philosopher and a writer named G.K. Chesterton, and he once wrote this: "Whatever else is or is not true, this one thing is certain. Man is not what he was meant to be." There is something fundamentally wrong, dangerously wrong, with man. And friends, our text implies this. Read again carefully. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." There is need for a mediator to come and to stand between God and men. Because something is wrong. That union that God and man should have is broken down. There is a between God and men. There is a fence there now. There is dispute between God and man. Friends, man is not what he was meant to be because man is not right with God. And the whole world is suffering the effects and the consequences of not being right with God. Man has fallen into sin and now is an offense to God. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Man has become a sinner, has turned away from God and is following his own way. He has disobeyed and trampled underfoot God's holy law. We read in Genesis 6, not all that long after creation, that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A man's fall into sin has caused this deep chasm between God and men. A fence has got in between. This is why our text says there is a between God and man. Sin has driven a wedge between us. It has willfully put God at a distance. And so man has, by sin, become the enemy of God. Romans 8 and verse 7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Our carnal and sinful minds have made us the enemies of God, completely at odds with God, rejecting his authority and his rule over us, so that man has become an obstinate rebel. You see, friends, there's no neutrality. Some people like to think they can be agnostic and sit on the fence and that they're in a neutral position. But there's no neutrality. For if we are not saved by the grace of God through Christ, And we are in our sins the enemies of God, the enemies of the Almighty. And sin has driven that wedge between us and God, so that man is not what he ought to be. Man is at variance with his Creator. Well, let us try to prove this a little further. And we can do so by going to creation. And we see there what man was made to be. We see what man was made to be. Man, in the first place, was made to be holy. Adam and Eve, they weren't just innocent. It went further than that. They were holy, positively holy, morally upright and perfect in the sight of God. They had this holiness that made them like unto God. Tell me, is man still holy? Look around at the world, or better, look within. Look at your own heart. Is there holiness there? Are we still what God made us first to be? We have lost that holiness because sin has entered in, and we are far removed from what God intended us to be. And now, instead of holiness, there is filthiness. We are morally depraved. Our sins, our desires are towards sinful things. Our thoughts are wicked. Our actions are selfish. We are so far off from what Adam and Eve were first made to be. And even the best things that we do, people like to push their good points, don't they? And say, well, what about the good I've done? Well, listen to what the scripture says about the good that we do. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. The best we do are filthy rags because the whole of us is so stained with sin, so that we are so far removed from the holiness that God first gave to man. We do not do what is right and what is good. We live to satisfy the lusts of the flesh and not the will of God. Look to your own heart. Is it not true? You are far from holiness, far from God's standard, far fallen in sin. Sin has dragged us down from holiness to filthiness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we see, secondly, that man was made in the image of God. God made man in his own image. And that image in us has been tarnished. We were made to be like God, but we are far removed. What likeness still remains? There is a great distance between God and man. Man was made to have communion with God. That is how it was for Adam and Eve. God met them in the Garden of Eden, and they enjoyed that pure and that perfect communion with their Maker without any hindrance. What a privilege they were given. But all that communion is lost. Now there is a between us and God, a great divide. And now, in and of ourselves, we have no right to approach unto Almighty God. How dare we in our sin come before Him who cannot look upon iniquity? That communion is broken, and fellowship is broken, and friendship is turned to enmity. Man is not what he was made to be. Man was made to worship God. All things were made by Him, we read, and for Him. We were made for His purpose, made to enjoy God, to give Him the worship that is due to His name, to give honour to Him. But now man has little to no regard for God. Now not only do we not worship Him, but we refuse Him, refuse to accept Him as God over us. Because we wouldn't have it so that there is any higher being than ourselves. We treat ourselves as God, serve ourselves as though we had the right to rule. We were made to worship God, but But what do? We reject him. We turn away from him in sin. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit shall we have if we pray unto him? And we each one have become like Pharaoh of old, who said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord. We refuse God, we who are made to worship him in holiness and in truth, we refuse him. And so we say, as Psalm 14 tells us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Consider that. The fool has said in his heart. Atheism begins in the heart. People say that it begins from an intellectual mind. But no, friends, it has its roots in the heart. In a heart that would refuse God. In a heart that would not accept him. Would not have him to rule over us. Oh, friends, how far are we from what God made us to be? We are fallen in sin. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. We strive against God. We strive to be free from his law, that we may sin as we please. We strive against conscience that God has given us to alarm us when we are doing wrong. We strive to silence that conscience and to strive against our Maker. You see, God made man to be these ways, but he is far fallen from it, so that man is not what he ought to be. And if we see what man was made to be in creation, well, then we can go to the law of God and see what man really now is. You see, the law of God is like a mirror to us, and it highlights, it exposes our sinfulness and our faults. And as we go to the mirror of the law, we see that we are sinners indeed. The first commandment is that we should have no gods before Almighty God. But as one of old has said, our hearts are idol factories. We make so many other things, so many other pleasures of the world, do we give ourselves to. We give all our hearts to them. All our thoughts, all our desires are towards worldly things, so that we put them in the place of God. We make ourselves indeed to be God above the Almighty God. We are told not to take the name of the Lord God in vain. But how many of us here are guilty of this? And even if we haven't expressed it verbally, that sin is there in the heart. And what a terrible sin it is. Consider for a minute. To take the name of Almighty God and to use it to swear. We wouldn't dare take the name of any of our loved ones and use it in such a way. But to take God's name in vain. Oh, we are sinners indeed. We are commanded to remember the Sabbath day. But oh, how much disregard is there for the Lord's day? How many people are there outside of us today doing so many manner of things, but not giving regard to God? And even we who come to church and have these services of worship, yet in our hearts we cannot be remembering the Sabbath day. We can see it as a chore. We can see it as a horrible day of restriction. Oh, young people, is that how you see the Lord's day? If so, you are breaking this commandment. We are told to honor our father and mother. But how often do we dishonor them? Young children, how often have you honored your father and mother? Have you always perpetually sought to honor them by obedience to your parents? And I fear this commandment is not often enough applied to adults too. We who are adults, we can still dishonor our parents. Do we treat them as we should? Do we look after them as we should? Do we give regard to them? We live in a society where the elderly folk are being made to feel like an unbearable burden. That should not be so. If we were fulfilling this command, that would not be so. We are commanded not to kill, but Christ said that if we hate another in our hearts, then we have broken that. We have murdered them in our hearts. We are told not to commit adultery, but again Christ said that if we have looked upon another with that lust of heart, then we have committed adultery with them. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Oh, my friends, look in the mirror of the law of God and see what we are. We are sinners. We are not what we ought to be. And we have caused offense to God, so that there is now a great gulf in between. Our sin has driven a wedge, so that there is a between God and men. Jesus summarized the law in these words: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind, and all thy strength. But who here today can say that they have perpetually done that? Who here can say that they have always loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Oh, friends, we are sinners every second, transgressors of his law, far removed from what we ought to be. And if man still thinks he's good, well then, he is weighing himself on the wrong set of scales. You see, we have a tendency to judge ourselves by comparison. And we look to others and we think, in this comparison with others, yes, we may come out quite good. We say, oh, I'm not like so-and-so. I haven't done those terrible things. We look on the news and we read of terrible sins. And we judge ourselves comparatively. And we think we're quite good. But friends, that is not how God will judge us. God will judge us according to his law. And we will see when we come up against that law that we have fallen far short. We are sinners indeed, and we must face the penalty of the broken law. We will be weighed in God's balances and be found wanting. Because man is not what he ought to be. He is a rebel and the enemy of God. Well, let us hasten on to consider the second party that we read of here. We turn from man to God. God. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Friends, our text tells us that there is one God. Not many different gods, not a God for each people and nation, but one God over all. This is the true God. My friends, this is the God against whom we have sinned. The one true, righteous God Almighty. So that we may say with the psalmist, against thee, thee only have I sinned, have I done evil in thy sight. Against God we have sinned. Friend, do you see the seriousness of your sin? Do you see it as exceeding sinful? Because you have offended God Almighty, broken his holy law, made yourself an enemy of God. And because of such, God has turned against man. God is at variance with him. Hear the word of the Lord, Hosea 4 says, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Isaiah 63:10, but they have rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he has turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Oh, my friends, it is a fearful thing to be against God and to have him against us. Because God is just in his anger. He is just in his anger against our sin. Our sins have incurred his holy wrath. And his reaction against our sin is right, and none can argue against it. We read that God is angry with the wicked every day. And now, friends, the wrath of God is over us, like Abraham's dagger was over Isaac upon the altar. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh wrath upon the children of disobedience. Friends, God has appointed a day in the which he will judge us according to his law that we have considered. And when we are found wanting, his holy and just wrath will be poured out in eternal punishment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But friends, the gospel doesn't end there. Look again at our text and see the glorious mystery of the gospel. For we read of God who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has looked upon his enemies and loved. God has looked upon us in our sinful state, far removed from what we ought to be, transgressors of his law, and yet still he has love. For God so loved the world. And his love has not been motivated by anything in us, but entirely springs from himself. He loved because he wills to love. He loves the unlovable. Man is capable of loving those who are kind to him, but to look upon the enemy and to love them with such love, oh, that is divine love. And it is glorious. And here we have a window into the heart of God, and we see that he wills for all men to be saved. He does not decree that all men shall be saved, but he extends his gospel offer to all, so that all men could be saved. They may be saved if they come unto God through Christ. He places no restriction upon his offer of the gospel, so that all who may can come to the Lord Jesus and find forgiveness of sins and peace with God. God has a righteous anger against sin, and his justice must be satisfied. But he tells us clearly in his word that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that his will is that all should come to repentance. And God, in his love towards his enemy, has acted. You see, the offended party has made the first move, and he has sent a mediator. So let us see thirdly and finally then, the mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. God has given his Son to broker peace between God and man. What is a mediator? Well, he is one who intervenes between two in order to restore peace and friendship. He is the middleman. And God has made his Son to be that middleman. He is the mediator who stands between God and men to remove the offense, to satisfy justice, and bring peace once more. Note that Christ is the one mediator, for there is no other. He is the only way of reconciliation to God. Peace with God, friends, is possible, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Christ is the one mediator because he alone is suitable to the task. And he is suitable to the task because he is both God and man. His humanity is emphasized here. He is the man, Christ Jesus, fully God and fully man. His humanity is emphasized because If he is to be a mediator, he must be fully man. If he is to act on behalf of man, he must himself be man. If he is to stand in the place of man, he must have humanity. Man broke the law, so man must suffer the penalty. And so Christ has to be fully man, but he also has to be fully God, because the law requires obedience. And we have not rendered obedience, and only God can do so. He has to be God because he has to be holy. If Christ was only man, then he would need another to atone for him. But because he is both God and man, he is most suitable to be a mediator. And he is like that ladder that Jacob dreamt of. One side firmly fixed upon the earth, the other firmly rooted in heaven, so that there may be passage. There may be a drawing together of the two. There may be peace with God through Christ Jesus. The mediator stands in that gulf between God and man. And what does he do? Well, he acts on behalf of man to fulfill all the demands of the law. You see, the problem that has caused the variance between God and men is that man has not kept the law. Man is unrighteous before God, and no unrighteous thing can enter into heaven. God cannot look upon iniquity. And so Christ the mediator undertakes to fulfill the law's demands on man's behalf and to render perfect obedience. That which we could not do, Christ undertakes to do for us. And that is what he did in his life. He rendered perfect obedience to God, always did the will of his Father. So that Pilate could say, I find no fault in this man. So that the thief on the cross could say, this man hath done nothing amiss. So that Judas, with his last recorded words, would say, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Christ did what we could not. He rendered obedience unto God. He rendered that perfect obedience. And in salvation, he gives to man. He imputes to the sinner his holiness, so that it may be as though they never sinned, clothed in God's obedience, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because in the place of man, the mediator rendered obedience. But there is more that the mediator must do. You see, that is not enough. If the sinner, through salvation, through faith in Christ, can be clothed in Christ's obedience, well, that is good. But there is still the outstanding offense. The law has been broken. And so the second demand that the law makes is that the penalty must be faced. Punishment must be given against the sin that we have committed. And so what does the mediator do? Well, he gives himself a ransom for all. That punishment that we deserve because we have broken God's law, the mediator is willing to take to himself and to suffer on man's behalf. There is an exchange of conditions. Christ will take the punishment. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by his Spirit. You see, our offense, our breaking of God's law, our enmity, we read, Christ took that enmity and slayed it on his cross, bearing that punishment that man deserves. You see, God's justice must be met. His wrath must be poured out. He cannot simply forgive sin, turn a blind eye to the offense, for then he would not be God. Then he would not be just. His wrath must be answered. And dear friends, God so loved the world that he gave his Son to stand in the place of sinners as a mediator to face that wrath for us. so that the wrath of God against sin could be poured out upon the sacrifice. That fire from heaven fell upon the Son of God as he bled and died upon the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We read, he has made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Christ is the mediator. He takes from man his guilt, and he wears it as though it were his own. He gives to man his righteousness, so that it looks as though man has obeyed the law. And he takes from God that wrath against sin. He bears it himself in the place of sinners. Friends, how can I illustrate this? As we draw to a close, let me illustrate it like this. Consider two brothers, two twin brothers. And one night, one of the brothers goes out into the town, and he becomes involved in a dispute with another. And in his anger overtakes him, and he pulls out a knife, and he stabs the man, and he kills him. And he runs home to his brother, full of grief for what he has done. He says, I have murdered, I've broken the law. And the blood stains on his clothes betray him as a murderer, as a lawbreaker. And his twin brother, he looks upon him and considers the situation, and then he says, swap with me. Swap with me. And they change clothes. And the innocent brother, he gives to his brother his clean clothes, so that when the police come, it would look as though that brother were innocent. And he takes those blood-stained clothes to himself, so that it would look as though he were the guilty party. And he allows himself to be taken and to suffer the demands of the law. He allows himself to go to prison on behalf of his brother, the just for the unjust. Oh, my friends, that is mediation. That is what Christ Jesus can do for you, to take your sins, to take your blood-stained clothes and to wear them as if he were the guilty party, that he should become sin for us, and that he should face the punishment that the law demands on our behalf. This is salvation. This is what God has provided for us, a mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, do you see your need of him? Do you see your need of a mediator? You must recognize your sin, or otherwise you will never see your need of Christ. You will never turn to him and see that you need him, like that brother needed his brother to take his place. Friends, if you reject Christ, then you reject God's terms of peace. But it must not be so. It need not be so. Because God wills that all should be saved. And in his desire, he provided a Saviour. He provided his Son to stand on the behalf of man, to be that mediator. Friends, what must you do to take Christ as your mediator? Well, you must repent of your sins. You must see them as wicked. You must see the offence that is there between you and God, that offence that you have caused. You must see that you are far removed from what God intended you to be. You must see in the mirror of the law that you are a sinner and that the wrath of God is justly against you. You must repent of your sin and you must come to the mediator. Come to Christ with all faith and take him to act on your behalf. Plead with him to interpose his ransom for you, to stand between you and God, and to pay the price for you. That he would stand, that holy and acceptable in the sight of God, that mediator. You see, We have all confidence in Christ because God raised him from the dead. And in doing so, he set his seal upon Christ's work and said, "This mediator I accept. I accept my son's acting on behalf of the sinner. I accept that he will take the punishment that they may be forgiven. I accept that he renders obedience on their behalf so that they may be in my sight holy and acceptable before me." Oh, my friends, this is the mediator you need. Christ interposes for you. And so I stand today to call you to reconciliation with God. Be ye reconciled to God through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him to your own. Ask him to be your mediator, to act on your behalf. And Christ will do so. He will obey the law, give you his righteousness, and he will remove the offense, facing that punishment for sin, and allow for peace with God, so that you may know that have peace with God, the offense removed, sins forgiven, and that promise of heaven, so that all will be well with you on judgment day, because Christ will look, God will look upon his Son, and see that the blood has been shed for you, that you are covered by the blood of the Son of God. You may be forgiven and given entrance into heaven. Oh, my friends, man is not what he ought to be. He is at distance with God. And if it stays this way, you must face the punishment for your sins yourself. But God in his love, God in his will that men should be saved, has given his Son to bear that we may be saved. Oh, my friend, I point you to Christ. He is the Savior you need. He is the way to peace with God. Oh, won't you trust him? Oh, won't you take him by repentance and faith to be your Savior, your mediator? Amen.